So just a very brief, I guess if I could say, picking up of where we had left off the last time from the 8th chapter, I entitled that particular lesson, I think, The Great Exchange. And in that Great Exchange, I was talking about the things that Haman had meant for the people of God, and specifically for Mordecai, the Jews, and so forth. There was a reversal, if you will, in that where Haman wanted to kill Mordecai, and Haman wanted to be exalted and walk before all of the people. There was a reversal. I think I mentioned about three or four, but the idea or the gist is that God allowed in his sovereignty a change to take place, in that Mordecai was going to be exalted, and he used Mordecai and Hadassah, or his cousin Esther, to be deliverers, if you will, for them. They were vessels for God. And if you remember looking at the 3rd chapter and what we read a little bit from the 8th chapter, we remember that there were some horsemen that were sent out as if they were couriers or taking messages from Ahasuerus, from the hand of Haman, that all of the Jews were to be killed on a specific day. I believe that day was going to be in the 12th month, on the 13th day, that all the Jews were going to be killed, and all of the people in the provinces. Let me slow down. Sometimes I start talking fast. All of these people of these 127 provinces that were under the Persian rule of King Ahasuerus, they had the right to kill those Jews, which is just rather interesting. And thinking about it, it almost just seems like people, just because they maybe had a whim to do it, or maybe because there was this decree, they just could do it. Well, I'm picking up at this particular part here. Now, what I want to do, even though we have quite a few scriptures to go through, again, I'm going to be reading in chunks, I do want to read just a little bit from the end portion of chapter 8. Again, my title for this particular talk tonight is A Time of War. So I want to read from the 13th verse to the 17th verse of the 8th chapter. It reads as follows. The copy of the writing for the commandment to be given to every province was published unto all people, and that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. So the posts that rode upon mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment. And the decree was given at Shushan the palace. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold, with a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day, and many of the people of the land became Jews, for fear of the Jews fell upon them. This was part of the great exchange that I was talking about. Then we see this reversal in that where Haman had sent out this decree and people were going to kill the Jews, there has been a reversal in that Mordecai, he's been elevated by Ahasuerus, that he's received that same position. He has the king's ring on now, and so there's been this decree that's gone out to the people in all of the provinces again that the Jews were actually able to fight. It is at this particular point where we're going to pick up the 9th chapter. Now, the way it says in my Bible, you know, the chapters will often have these words that are bold and black and so forth. The Jews destroy their enemies. Now, I want to talk just a little bit about this, how some commentaries will treat this particular 9th chapter. And I want to give what I think God's, at least a little bit of what I believe God's perspective is on this, if we're to believe this text to be true. Some of the commentaries will make this seem that this should not be. I hear someone, if you could actually press star six, that would alleviate some of the extra noise. Thank you. So what some of the commentaries will say is that this should not be included in the Bible because it seems to show this aggression where it looks like the Jews could be delivered. Why would they go out and fight? And from the human standpoint, and I say just a little bit, I can understand that that reasoning, that line of thought. But if we were to think about justice, if someone were to do something to you, there's some kind of justice that we want to do. You say, well, Gary, maybe it's not killing. Well, what I'm hoping to do is to help us not only think about this particular text tonight, but we need to think about some of the previous portions of Scripture that come or precede before this one. Again, my title is A Time of War. So we have this Haman here, who many believe was an Amalekite, who wanted to destroy not only not Haman, but Mordecai, but all of the Jews. So let me go ahead and pick back up with this ninth chapter. We'll add some comments as we're going along. So I'm going to read from verses 1 through verse 4 of this ninth chapter. And so the decree has gone out, the mailmen, if you will, of the day have gone out, and everybody knows about this. It's interesting because they would need to know, because they've had about, I think I've mentioned, about 9 months to know of this time where they were going to, people were just going to outright kill the Jews. So the reversal has taken place, and listen at this, ninth chapter in the first verse. Now in the 12th month, that is the month Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution in the day of the enemies of the Jews, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. The Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of the king, Ahasuerus, to lay hands on such as sought their hurt, and no man could withstand them, for the fear of them, that is Jews, fell upon the people, and all the rulers of the provinces, and the lieutenants, and the deputies, and the officers of the king helped the Jews, because the fear of Mordecai fell on them. This is the fourth verse of the ninth chapter. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went throughout all the provinces. For this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. I say it is a time of war. Time has come where all of these people who had something or some type of ought against the Jews, they were going to exact punishment upon them. But the thing is that because God in his sovereignty, though this book does not mention Yahweh, he's overturning this, if you will. I said I wanted to give a little perspective here. If you have read a good bit of the Bible, Old Testament, as well as what we call the New Testament, if you remember, there was war even in the book of Genesis. There were those people who were fighting against Abraham's nephew Lot. Abraham went and he delivered, did he not? Yes, he did. If you can think about even the very book of Joshua, God was telling Joshua that you need to go in, you don't need to be afraid, you need to be of good courage, you need to follow the same things that Moses was doing. There's some nations out there in this Canaanite area, and I want you to fight against these people. I believe it's Joshua, the seventh chapter. If I'm wrong, somebody can tell me when we're having discussion if we should have one. There were, I think, seven nations, and God said, I want you to destroy them. I skipped over Exodus. In the book of Exodus, we even see how there were people who did not want God's people to come through as they were trying to get to the promised land. What is my point? My point is that God was trying to establish a nation of people who would trust him, because all of the people of all of creation had the history of God through Adam, through the descendants of Adam. They had God's history. Therefore, when there was contention among them and those who would really defy God and his glory and his righteousness, God said, these people have to be dealt with. Many of these nations were fighters. They were warriors, and they would try to harm the people of God. But God in his righteousness would want to restore peace
true righteous peace in the world. Does this make sense? I say there is a time of war. When war is declared, then you fight for life. Lord have mercy. They never saw all of that in the book of Esther. So when we look at this particular passage here, my thought and what I want to say to these commentaries is you need to remember, first of all, who God is and that this is his world. Yes, it's his world. So these people who wanted to kill Mordecai, it's like now the Jews get to fight back. Now, I was looking at this, and I'm still looking at these first four verses here. There's some commentaries that would say that the people that the Jews were going to fight on this particular day of reversal, if you will, were other Amalekites. I only read that in one. I was looking at about three or four different commentaries. Josephus, I've read some Matthew Henry, and I forgot the name of this other book that I have with various contributors. Anyway, I only saw that in one. It could be true that there were some other descendants of the Amalekites. I believe that the chances are that there were other nations that were also envious and wanted to rid themselves of the Jews. Let me tell you why I say that, and then I'm going to go on with these other verses. And looking at some of the other books in around this time frame that were written, whether it be Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, and so forth, you find, particularly Nehemiah and I think Ezra, that they were enemies of the people of God, and they did not like them for one reason or another. So I just believe that there were probably others other than the Amalekites who wanted to destroy them. So God is allowing his people to fight back. As we continue to look at these scriptures, we're going to see that the text keeps calling the people enemies, the enemies, the enemies. And I think that that was just worth bringing up. Listen again what it says in the second verse. The Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. One of the commentaries that I was looking at, it said something rather negative about the Jews. And I just want to kind of put it out there. It may cause some discussion later on. And this might have been in one of the Matthew things that Matthew Henry said. I can't remember exactly. But it said that it is believed of some scholars and people who wrote of this particular time that the Jews were so disunified and a people that were cursed by dispersion that they probably would have had no way of defeating any of their enemies at this particular time. And so that they had to band themselves together or come together in the various cities, because if they had tried to fight individually in their own home, that they probably would have been overwhelmed. Well, I do believe that we could see in through various scriptures that God had them to be dispersed on various occasions because of their lack of obedience unto him. So whether it is totally what this commentator was sharing in his writings or not, we know that they came together. I think it's something that God would require of his family, that they come together in obedience in the same spirit for the right cause. So they came together, and what is interesting here is to say that no one in the latter portion of the second verse could withstand them, could fight against them, could prevail, if you will, because the fear came upon them. Now, I believe it is in, I want to say it's Deuteronomy, it could be Joshua, I start getting these texts mixed up sometimes, where God said that the other nations would have a fear of his people because of their obedience and the way God protected them. What we see is a glimpse to God's sovereignty in this particular ninth chapter of what God really wanted to take place in the beginning, let's say when they were going to the promised land, because in the beginning there was really to be obedience from the start. Third verse, let's look at it. It talks about the rulers who aligned themselves under Mordecai. God has blessed this Jew to be a leader, and he's commanding respect for all the other people. Now, something interesting about this third verse here. I'll read it again, and then we're going to look at some other verses. And all the rulers of the provinces and lieutenants and the deputies and officers of the king helped the Jews. Now, one of the commentators that I was looking at described it as pretty much like the military people. And it was saying something that I thought was curious and I think worthy of sharing, to the effect that perhaps these people who wanted to kill the Jews, the only reason perhaps that maybe some of them did not do it is because of this fear, and that they really could care less, per se, about the Jews, but because of this great fear, they were compelled, or what's the word? I don't know, just in fear of trying to exact any fear on them. This is something that God can do for his people. Yes, and the fame of Mordecai is spread out. Well, he had a type of fame before, or a reputation, in that he was the one that upset Haman. Again, I say they were about 9 months before, and so the people begin to see the glory of God, and that these Jews, yes, a peculiar people, but now they have the sovereign one working for them. Can't you see how God is magnified here? A time where they were going to be persecuted, now the reversal. It's a time of war. Look at the fear of God on these other people. We can't see it, but we're definitely reading about it. Now I'm going to read here from verses 5 through 10, still from Esther the 9th chapter. For Mordecai, I'm actually going to read from 4 to 10. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out through all the provinces. For this Mordecai waxed greater and greater. Thus, the fifth verse, thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword and slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. And in Shushan the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. And Parshandatha and Dalphon and Aspatha and Poratha and Adalia and Aridatha and Parmashta and Arisai and Aridai and Behesada. Now, I probably butchered some of those names, but we kind of get the idea. The 10th verse says, the 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hamathada, the enemy of the Jews, slew they, but on the spoil lay they not their hands. What's happening between this 5th and 10th verse? Well, there is a fear of these Jews who can now fight and defend themselves. Before, they were helpless, and it looked like that they were going to be overcome. I say a time of war. A time of war. These Jews are now defending themselves. I need us to remember something. The second verse, it talks about that the Jews were going to defend themselves and fight against those who meant them harm. It says, on such who sought their hurt. I've mentioned the fact that in this text we're going to see the word enemies, their enemies, their enemies. When there are enemies in war, let's understand, it's not like trading candy. You give me a piece of candy, I'll be your friend. No, it's fighting to the death. I stated what I believe that there could be other enemies other than Amalekites. So the Jews have been given permission by Ahasuerus, whose wife is now a Jew. Can we remember something before I come back and I talk about these verses? Because we've been looking at this text weekly almost, and we need to remember some things. The king loved Hadassah. He felt that she was being, accosted, possibly on the verge of being violated by his supposed high man, the man that was under him, Haman. So he's been indignant, and he's totally reversed this thing. So now the Jews have his authority to fight. There is a justice that must take place. Too many times, people who know nothing about the scripture but only want to debunk it, they'll take part of the scripture and they'll say, that's unfair, that's inhumane. But if you look at all of the civilizations of time, and you'll see that how one ruler will come up, one czar will come up, one pharaoh will come up from whatever civilization, from the Western Hemisphere to the Eastern Hemisphere, and you'll see that people are greedy. You'll see that people want to kill other people for their land, for their resources, and because they want to be powerful. We see that this scripture, the scripture of the God of heaven, he shows what true life is all about. So it's a time of war, and for where people would want to kill the sons, the men of God, the people of God, he said, I'm giving you authority to fight back. Lord, have mercy. He's like, don't be afraid. This is good stuff. I'm trying to stay on point because I keep wanting to go and talk about some other things. It says the Jews smote all, here we go, their enemies. Not their friends, not the ones that was trying to help them. Do you know what the scripture says, like in earlier portions of scripture? It says those who are going to do, and I'm paraphrasing, those who do right by you, I will bless them. Those who do wrong by you, those who will try to harm you, I'm going to deal with those people. Now, calm down, Gary. In remembering this time frame here in the scripture, these Jews weren't really supposed to be in a foreign land. These Jews were never to have had any other nation over them, any other pagan, heathen, worshiping ruler over them. But God called, well, he didn't cause it, but he kept his word. If you disobey me, punishment is coming to you. If you disobey me, you got my scriptures, I'm going to let you be dispersed. I'm going to let people take over you. But look at his mercy. I say, people don't know what the Bible says. God was faithful, but we see his mercy. It is so such a picture of what's going to happen. Time to come. So listen to the sixth verse. And in Shushan the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. Now, it makes it sound like it happened right, I guess, in the area of the palace. Well, and trying to prepare to speak a little bit on this evening, one thing that I read was that this area was probably about 100 acres and that they were homes and so forth near the palace. So it wasn't specifically saying, at least according to one of the things that I read, that this was taking place actually right in the palace gates, if you will, because that would have been, at least according to this person, not honoring or showing respect for that particular area. So this is a good bit of land here where it's saying these men have been destroyed, 500. And so then it goes on, and we see some Persian, I think, in origin names of some cities that are given here. So where all of these men are, we have an account of where they were. And then it goes down in the 10th verse of this text, and it says that the sons of Haman were killed. Now, I can't remember if it was Josephus or something, and it might be in one of the apocryphal books. I didn't read that tonight, in preparation for tonight, for this week. But it could be actually in that. We see some historical things in there that can add to our understanding of some historical accounts. But in one of the readings that I had read, it said that these sons, and because we don't see this in the King James Version, one of the things it said is that his sons had vowed to seek revenge on the Jews. And so if that is true, we can possibly understand even better why these men were killed. And if not, then we could almost assume that there was some bitterness and hatred in their hearts, could we not? Doesn't it seem that the way man operates? Well, I think so. Listen, it says the 10 sons of Haman, before I even read that, I don't want to read it again, actually. Haman had, I want to say, somewhere around 70 or more sons or children, if you will. So in some of this slaughter of these people, there is still probably some who really wanted to exact revenge against the Jews. One of the things that I had read was that the hatred against the Jews was probably in the hearts of some as such that instead of being in fear of the reversal that had happened with Mordecai, that it would probably incite them or infuriate them to want to even do more against the Jews because of feeling that it was unfair. You can take that and do what you want to with it. We know how human nature operates. So, now the 10th verse ends very interestingly, in my opinion. It says, even though the slaughter took place, it says, but on the spoil laid they not on their hands. Now, this is speaking of the Jews, those who were basically defending themselves in war
often you'll see that if you can take over an area or kill a nation and so forth, you take the riches. Often, sometimes the women are taken if they want them, the land and so forth. But the Jews did not do that here, and there's speculation about why. And one of the things is that this was these slurring in this war was to show that it was out of necessity and preservation of their lives, and that it was not for the greed or the wealth that they possessed. Where, on the other hand, if you can remember where I've tried to talk about Haman before told Ahasuerus, I will pay this particular sum to have them all killed. Don't you worry about it. And the conjecture was that, at least according to some commentary, was that Haman was assuming that he would get all of the wealth and the riches from these nations, because I think I said that was about two-thirds of an annual revenue that Ahasuerus would have received. Well, we see the opposite here. I believe it also shows that God didn't want it to, he wanted his people to show a difference, if you will. There were times, even in the Old Testament, like certain times when they would go to war, they could take the booty, the spoil, and other times they were to leave it alone. It makes me think of Abraham. I think he's like, I don't want any of your spoil when he defeated those kings in Genesis. Anyway, let's get back to this text, because I said I was going to read in chunks tonight, and I do want to try and cover this. We're at the 11th verse. I'm going to read verses 11 through 16. Where are we? Say they've been defending themselves. Shushan, 500 men have died, and they didn't take the spoil. Listen to what it says. And this was happening on the very day that they were supposed to be killed. I'm picking up from the 9th chapter and 11th verse. On that day, the number of those that were slain in Shushan the palace was brought before the king. And the king said unto Esther the queen, the Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan the palace, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Okay, so I didn't read that well. He just basically saying what's happened. Now he wants to know what's going on in the rest of the provinces. Now, what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. Or what is thy request further? And it shall be done. Then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do so. I'm adding that. So let them do it again tomorrow. Also, according unto this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged on the gallows. Wow, they're already dead, but she wants them hung up. Yes, she does. Listen at the 14th verse. And the king commanded it so to be done, and the decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. 15th verse. And the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day also of the month of Adar, and slew 300 men at Shushan, but on the prey they laid not their hands. 16th verse. But the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives, and had rest from their who? From their who? They had rest from their enemies, and slew of their foes 75,000, but they lay not their hands on the prey. Let's go back and just talk about this a little bit. My title again is The Time of War. This time of war is exacted against the people who meant them harm. This is exacted against the people who meant them harm. Now, picked up at this 11th verse, and we see Esther has come back to the picture, where the king's talking to her. And he's like, remember I said that he loved her? He loved her. She went to him asking for advice at a time she wasn't supposed to. 30 days had gone by. She was scared. Because of Mordecai, I can't go to the king. My life is... You got to do it. She does it, and we see that she's, as well as the people, have reaped the benefits. And this king loved her, whether the account that he got mad at her is true or not. And so now, he's acting on behalf of his wife. So why are you saying this, Gary? Because God, his son, is a bride. His son, the Messiah, Christ Jesus, has a bride. And he's coming back for his bride one day. And there's an application
that we need to think about even as we're looking at Esther. This is a snapshot in a part of history that a lot of us don't really think about. But we live in history now, and what about it? Whatsoever things were written aforetime is written for our learning, so that we, through patience, through enduring, through watching, through learning who God is and who we are as his people, subject unto him, so that we, through patience and comfort of the scripture, can have some hope. Dire times are coming because people can't stand Christians. Do you hear what I say? People can't stand Christians. They want us to shut our mouths, they want us to stop breathing, and they want to get rid of the word of God. But we can have some hope. And it may not come out like this, but the king says to Hadassah, I want you to hear this report. That man that accosted you, he's gone. And this decree that I could not reverse, but I let your cousin write something that could, if you will, nullify it, cancel it out, give you the ability and wisdom to fight for yourself. These are some things that happened, Hadassah. Are you pleased? She's got a request here. How many of us making our request made known unto God so that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, can keep our hearts and minds through faith now in Christ Jesus? She got a request here, and it seems vindictive. It seems mean. It seems like it's not womanly or ladylike. This is a time of war. You know, the Bible talks about the people supposed to be getting rid of sin, and they leave a little bit. Achan had a problem in the 7th chapter of Joshua. They didn't get rid of all the things, and Hadassah is like, we need to get rid of the problem. Now, okay, calm down, Gary. Let's go back to this. So the king asked her, what is it that you want? This is his bride. This is her people going to be killed. He associates his life with hers in the sense that if she said, I'm going to be sad if she's not happy. I'm putting that in there. I think I see that. You can tell me if you disagree. Listen to what it says. Esther's request. I want it to happen tomorrow, too. 500 has been killed. It's like it's not enough. There's still some people who mean us harm. So he says, okay, fine, baby, sweetie, if that's what you want, so shall it be. Look at this man loving his wife. Do we not think that Christ loves his wife? Some things that was happening. How many months took place where they were having to endure that? How many months did Mordecai go to the gate? And how many months was Mordecai walking in sackcloth and so forth? We better know how to mourn, and we better know how to pray, and we better know how to trust in God, because we have to endure some things, but in the end, we'll be rewarded because Christ loves the church. Listen, the king commanded it to be so, and the decree was given in Shushan. The next day, 300 more men were killed. Now, that's going to mean something as we look at some more verses here and I try to make some sense of it. Let me look at the time here. Okay, so there were some other men that were killed in Shushan in this area that I was trying to explain earlier about the 100 acres and so forth. Now, it speaks of the other provinces here in the 16th verse, and it says something about 75,000. Well, I believe the Septuagint has a different number. I didn't try to validate one or the other. I think so we have 800 men who were killed near the palace, and so 15,000 men might seem like it's more logical. But I think in war you can't always say, unless you know something about the geography and the population per se, what it's going to be. So one text says 15,000, another text says 75. I think the Septuagint again says 15,000. So the other men who were in the other provinces that were Jews, they were going to follow suit in the sense that they were going to protect themselves. Now, as we continue on and look at the other text, we'll see that the people in Shushan had 2 days, where the other nations, they only knew about having 1 day, because the original decree, I think it's from the third chapter, I want to say 13th verse, the third chapter in, I think it's the 13th, maybe the 14th verse, the original decree that was sent out by Haman, that they knew that was going to
to be their day of death, if you will, day of doom. And so the other decree comes out from Mordecai. So they would know then, my point is, that they could fight on that 13th day. Now I'm picking up, and I'm going to read from the 17th verse to the 23rd verse. And this reads as follows. Okay, time of war. On the 13th day of the month, Adar, and on the 14th day of the same, rested they and made it a day of feasting and gladness. So I feel like I need to go back and read 16 and 17. Okay, pardon and indulge me, please. But the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives, and had rest from their enemies, and slew of their foes 75,000. But they laid not their hand on the prey. They didn't take the spoil. On the 13th day of the month, Adar, and on the 14th day of the same, rested they, and made it a day of feasting and gladness, the 18th verse. And the Jews that were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day thereof, and on the 14th day thereof, and on the 15th day, they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore, the Jews of the villages that dwelt in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month Adar a day of gladness and feasting, and a good day of sending portions one to another. The 20th verse. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in the provinces of the King Ahasuerus, both 9-4. So what I think I need to do instead of reading to 23 is to try and explain some things here. Otherwise, it'll be probably confusing. Here we go. So, do you remember what we've just kind of talked about? In Shushan, basically, there were 2 days of fighting. 500 died on one day. The next day, 300 more were, I say they died, they were killed. And on the next day, the following, 300 more were killed. So that's 2 days of fighting. So that would be the 13th, the 14th, and on the 15th day, basically, it's saying that the Jews of that particular area, they rested and they basically celebrated. Okay. Now, the people of the other provinces, since Esther did not ask that would take place, and those remaining provinces, they fought on the 13th day and rested on the 14th day. Let me repeat that again. People in Shushan, the Jews, fought 2 days, 13th, 14th. They made the 15th day somewhat a celebration. The other provinces fought on the 13th day, and on the 14th day, it's like they celebrated that. One of the commentaries that I was looking at with regard to the celebration said something along the lines that the Jews were quite aware of how God, when he was creating the universe and so forth, how he did his work and then he rested on that seventh day, and that this was supposed to be a simulation, if you will, in the sense of the concept, having fought, or God didn't fight, of course, but having, let's say, performed, been busy, if you will, and so resting on that last day in a sense of a celebration. Does that make sense? Hopefully it does. And so also in the 19th verse, it talks about they were sending portions one to another. So this will be discussed as we finish this particular chapter with a celebration of Purim that will be, instituted, if you will. So now I'm going to pick up at the 20th verse, and I'm going to read, to the 23rd verse, and we're approaching the end of this particular chapter. The 20th verse, after the celebration and after the fightings here of this time of war, it seems appropriate that one would be joyous, would it not? Yes, it does. 20th verse reads as follows. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both nigh and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor. Basically, what this is saying is that Mordecai has observed, has heard, probably participated in the celebration. And so it's like, this is something we should do annually. We should commemorate this. Now, I think when I was trying to start this particular text several weeks ago, I said something about Purim, and it's kind of brought out more here, but I'm going to give my own thoughts on this in discussion, but it can be brought out more if someone knows more about this. But one of the commentaries said that this Purim here and is a celebration that was instituted by man, if you will, Mordecai, if you will, and I tend to agree with that, because as we were looking, and we've gone through Genesis, we've gone through Exodus and Leviticus as well, and we see how God would establish Passover or various celebrations, and as he was making them, ordaining them, growing them up to become a nation. And this was before, or at a time when they were really supposed to be obedient unto God. So he's given them these holy days, these feast days. I was trying to think of another word. Anyway, holy days based on the moon and the cycles of the season and so forth, so they could remember him. And it seems that this right here, since this whole incident was not supposed to take place, it looks like God is allowing it, but it's not something that he per se is establishing. So we have, in my opinion, something that's historical here and something that has just been kept up. I don't see where it looks like God is upset with this. It's going to turn as I read some more of these verses and talk something about of what it has become. It will have changed from, it seems like, what they were really intending to do. So let's continue reading here. So they were basically going to commemorate this and send gifts or so forth to one another as a commemoration of deliverance from their enemies. The 24th verse, and I shall read 24 and 25 together. Because, okay, 23 to 25. And the Jews undertook to do so as they had begun and as Mordecai had written unto them. Because Haman the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had devised against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast the lot to consume them and to destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letters that his wicked device, which he devised against the Jews, should return upon his own head, and that he and his son should be hanged on the gallows. Now, his son being hanged on the gallows, I forgot to make just a little more mention of that. It seems that they were already dead, and that Esther wanted them to, being already dead, to be either impaled or hung on these poles or gallows, so that they could be an example and a deterrent for others who would want to harm the Jews, who would want to exterminate them. So what do we have here? Just talking about this, and I might be pronouncing this wrong, this Pur. Before, I think it's around the second chapter, maybe the third chapter, when it speaks of Mordecai being at the gate, and it talks about how Haman would come, and then every day there were certain men who would cast lots. And the word, at least the way we see it here, is Pur. And so when they would cast these lots, it's like they were looking to find which day is it that we can have this great execution or extermination of all the Jews. So it's taking that word there, and it became the Feast of Purim. And so the Feast of Purim was to become a time of celebration, where Haman had wanted to destroy all the people, but God reversed that through this time of war. It was one of the great exchanges, if you will. And so this is kind of what this is talking about. So we have a reiteration in these two verses of what has taken place. So I'm going to read here 26 through 32, and then there's three verses at the end of chapter 10. So I hope we're good tonight with or okay with my finishing this out. Verse 26. Listen, it's still talking about the Feast of Purim, and I'm going to try to talk about that briefly here in a second. Here we go. Wherefore, they called these days Purim, after the name of Pur, which is Lot. Therefore, for all the words of this letter and of that, I'm not reading that well. Therefore, for all the words of this letter and of that which they had seen concerning this matter, and which had come unto them. 27th verse, the Jews ordained and took upon them and upon their seed and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fail that they would keep these 2 days according to the writing and according to the appointed time every year. and that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, and that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them, perish from their seed. Then Esther the queen and the daughter of Abihail and Mordecai the Jew wrote with all authority to confirm the second letter of Purim. He sent letters unto all the Jews to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus with words of peace and truth to confirm the days of Purim in their times appointed, according as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them, and as they had decreed for themselves and for their seed the matter of fasting and their cry. 32nd verse, which is the last verse of the 9th chapter. And the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. Okay, what is this? Again, in short, it's the, ratification, the official stamp of this feast that the Jews were to commemorate this in honor of those who fought, who endured, and there were some Jews actually who died. I remember reading that last week. I'm sorry, I don't have a number tonight or an estimation, but there were Jews who actually lost their lives in fighting. But what we see here is that it looks like the vast majority of them were able to survive through this time of war. It was necessary because had they not, then it could have been wiped out. And there was a promise that God had made to Abraham, and so we see God, again, being faithful. Back to this Purim here, when I was studying about this a little bit, one of the things that I read was that Purim, I'm going to try to amalgamate some things. Purim started out as sort of a holy commemoration of what God had done in delivering his people. One of the things is that happened at that time is that they, in today's time, they read the book of Esther, and there's generally three prayers that usually go or accompany this particular time of celebration. And I wrote this down because I'm not always the best person to remember things. Anyway, it says one of the prayers is a prayer of praise, thanking God for his presence in the particular ceremony or service. Now, I'm speaking more of today's time or what it was, let's say, in recent history. A second prayer is somewhat a prayer of a thanksgiving for the miraculous preservation of their ancestors through this time of conflict, of war. And the third prayer is thanks to God for allowing them to see another celebration of Purim that they could, in other words, that they've been able to live. And so this was part, and I'm not Jewish. I've studied some things about the culture. That's just a little bit. You could probably get a book or Google a good site and read some more things about that. But the idea is that the Purim is from the fact that they cast lots for the day of their destruction, and it was turned, and so now it was a celebration. What was meant for their bad, did that make sense? What was meant for their destruction was reversed and turned out to be something where God delivered them. Now, in reading on this, what I have learned, and I read this a few months ago, is that this Purim is nothing like what it was that where Mordecai and Esther wanted them to continue to celebrate this. It's turned into somewhat a celebration that is of gluttony, of drunkenness, and excess rioting. And it's almost carnival-like. If you've seen Mardi Gras, anything on television about Mardi Gras, or sometimes the celebrations that take place in the Brazilian culture, I don't remember what it's called, but you see a lot of reveling, dancing, a lot of sensuality taking place. People celebrate that as culture. Well, we know what the scripture says about being modest and things like that. So it's turned into something else. As a matter of fact, I wrote down something that one of the commentators says that this is what some Jews. Jews even will say this about the particular celebration of today's time. It says there's an expression now that exists about this day of Purim that is drink until, let's see if I can get this right. Drink until the point where you can't tell the difference between Haman and Mordecai. Now, if this feast is supposed to commemorate the stark difference of being defeated and being delivered, then there is no way that that should take place where one cannot distinguish that thing. So it's become a time of revelry, and that just seems to be what happens when God does things for people. They're all right for a little while in remembering, but then it's like the war is over, we've won the battle, and we don't have to pay attention to God. If this is true, and I've read this from more than one particular source, well, I could say God is not pleased with that, and it would not be something that he would have endorsed or established. So I want to go through this last few verses here. Again, I mentioned the apocryphal books, and there may be more with this particular text, but there's three verses from chapter 10, and then we're going to close out and open up for discussion if anyone would like to have something to say. A time of war. 10th chapter reads as follows. There's three verses. And the king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea, and all the acts of his power and of his might, and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was next unto the king Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed. Now, it goes on to say that Ahasuerus fared well. What's interesting about that is it seems that he fared well. I guess he was faring well before, because he was, of course, over all of these lands for a time, that is, because we know that the Greeks come on later on. But it's really connected, I think, in this last part with Mordecai, this Jewish person. It talks about Mordecai waxing great, and it's being written in other historical accounts, chronicles, and so forth. I didn't go to other things. I think we can glean a sufficient amount for what we attempted to do tonight. In the time of war, God blessed his people through Mordecai. And lastly, Mordecai didn't forget about his people. Sometimes when persons are delivered from persecution, they might forget about those who those that have are in association with them, their family, those who are less fortunate. We saw that could have been the case with Esther, but he told her something. He asked her to keep her identity, conceal her identity for a while. Later on, he says that it could be for such a time as this. He said, if you don't, there'll be deliverance from someone else, but your house is going to suffer. Your house is going to suffer. There was a commentary I was reading that made it was expressed very well, and I got books that I thought I might read some things, but I'll just say what I remember. Mordecai, and not forgetting about his people, it's like there seemed to be, according to some historians and scholars, a great respect that was given to him, and so this respect, not even only among his people, but with the king, and so we can see how during the time of war, there may be some of us who will have to step up, and who knows, even in our lifetime, if there comes time of war or a great conflict where it seems like all hope is gone, perhaps we could be a Mordecai, perhaps we can be an Esther. We don't know how God may particularly use us, but there's favor. I'll go back to one of the things that Tim has said within the last few months or so, and then I'll close out. It seems that in this statue that we've been studying in Daniel, looking at the various kingdoms, whether it be the Babylonian kingdom, the Medes or the Persians jointly, or the Persians and so forth, Greeks, God is using his people to affect, influence, be an example to the nations who would rule over them. And it's like God's plan is not thwarted, in that they were supposed to be an example, they, the Hebrews, the Jews, to the nations in obedience to God. But in their disobedience, God can still use them when they obey him, or when there's the righteous who will stand up in conviction and not deny God. Daniel, the three young men, Azariah, Mishael, and I forgot the other one's name. We often say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, here we have the Mordecai here in this historical account. It's a time of war, but in the time of war, God can give some ease. That's one of the things I think we need to continue to think about as we close this book, Esther. One of the other things that I had said in a previous lesson is that we should be praying for the government, as I think in the time of fasting that Esther and her handmaidens and so forth, I believe there was some fasting going on, that God would touch hearts or whatever to change things, to make life easier or more palatable for them. I think those are some things that we can glean from this. It was a time of war, the time of courage. So where you say, well, it looks like this shouldn't be included, I say, why not? Reality is that people fight when they're greedy. We want to be on the side of righteousness. Christ is coming back one day. This is what the Bible says. Let's not just say it without looking at reality of things that are in the scripture. His bride. His bride is being mistreated, has been mistreated throughout history. There's going to be a vengeance that takes place. Let's remain on the side of righteousness and have on the whole armor of God so that we can be ready to go through whatever God allows. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We really need your strength. Sometimes I know I feel good about maybe the completion of a text. I feel good about having reread or learned some more, but help it to mean more, help it to be more than that. I thank you for how you're increasing little by little my understanding. So I'm grateful for the teaching that we get in Seeking Truth. Not necessarily what I teach, but I ask that you help me, help us all to hear, to receive, and to live by it. Help us to trust in you so that fear actually just dissipates. Increase our knowledge in you and help us to be ready, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, is what your word says, but against the powers of darkness and wickedness in high places. I ask these things in your precious Son, Jesus' name. Amen.